I ask that you would open your Bibles as we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. We'll be reading from John chapter 15, as Pastor Sim is about to speak to us from that. John chapter 15, and I'll be reading and encourage you to follow along with me from verses 17 to the end of the chapter this morning. John chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verses 17 to the end of the chapter. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will also persecute me. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I'd now like to ask Pastor Sim to open the word for us this morning.
Sorry about that. Does anyone know what a camping holiday in Great Britain's like? You all do. Welcome to a camping holiday in Great Britain. And we've even got a cup of tea handy here because you need to keep warm when the rain's coming down and you're huddled around the little stove inside the tent. However, you can have some great holidays in Britain, and I don't knock that at all. The surfing's great in the southwest. And that's the area that I come from. It's a beautiful country. And whilst the weather can be a little bit tricky sometimes, it's beautiful to see God's hand at work in creation. Now, this morning, we do have our service of remembrance around the Lord's table. And if anybody here this morning is sort of slightly uneasy about this at the moment, it might be that you've not been to one of these services before. I just want to say, first of all, everybody's welcome to join with us and to be involved here. It doesn't matter, children as well. It's delightful to have you here. And we have what we call an open table, which simply means that if you know and love the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've come to faith in him, then you're welcome to join us. We aren't interested in letters from other churches or asking you questions. It's between you and the Lord. So I just thought I'd let you know that at this stage, as we're moving along into that service. Now, as Adam was reading the scriptures today, it's quite interesting to note that the words that we are looking at, particularly from verse 17 of John's Gospel and chapter 15, and as you know, we're working our way through John 15, and it's a delight to be able to come to this particular verse, but also to the verses that we see before us after verse 17. During the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a subject which sadly many churches don't seem to prepare the fellowship, the congregation for, and it's the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, already some of those words might sound new to you. It might be something that you're not familiar with. It may be a statement which might even begin to worry you. We're talking about warfare. I come to church. I'm not on the battlefield. Well, forgive me for saying this, but that's exactly what these scriptures are talking about. Because if you remember, we started off in John 15, back in a garden, back in a vineyard. We started off talking about vines, the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke about the gardener, God the Father. We spoke about the branches, and the branches are ourselves. And then we were taken out of the vineyard, and we were taken to a most wonderful place. It was the throne room. And we met with King Jesus. And he says that we're going to be friends of the King. And these are things which sometimes in our minds we really struggle to understand. But that's the picture that we have. But all of a sudden, and I have to warn you about this, all of a sudden, everything is changing. And we're now going to be entering, during the course of the next few weeks, onto the battlefield. Now, I'm guessing that not many of us here have actually been on a battlefield. Two Sundays ago, we were on holiday in a place called Bala near Muskoka Lake. And we went along to a Baptist church, and the pastor of that Baptist church was converted out of the military, and he has served this country, Canada, in Afghanistan. And he's got some stories to tell if you ever have time and want to go and speak with him. But he knows what a battlefield is like, and a battlefield is not the favorite place to be. But the Lord Jesus graciously is warning us in the section of Scripture that we're coming to during the course of the next few weeks, very graciously is warning us that people don't like us. That's what the Scriptures say. And it's a shock for some people, and it's a surprise for many, and it shouldn't be, because it's in the Scriptures, it's what we have before us. But before we can approach that section of the Scriptures, we also need to look at verse 17. Now, we have touched on verse 17 previously when we were looking at verses 19 to 13, because these verses also talk about something which a number of churches, they fall into two categories, basically. I'd love to feel that we're the category in the middle, but there's two categories. There are some Christians, some churches, that now talk about the fact that God is love. And that's pretty well the only thing they talk about. Do I believe that God is love? Well, of course I do. Why do I believe that? Because the Scriptures say very clearly that God is love. And we're going to look at that. We have to look at it. And then we've got another group of churches who just seem to withdraw completely and don't really want to talk about the fact that God is a loving Heavenly Father. God actually loves people. That God is interested in us. That He cares for us. And so somewhere between these two perhaps opposing positions, we need to see again what the Scriptures have to say. And as I've tried to say, and I hope it doesn't sound as though we're being sort of proud or anything, but it's so important that we just come to God's Word, first and foremost, and see what God has to say to us. This is His Word. The Holy Spirit has inspired it, has penned it, through the various people that were used by the Holy Spirit, and it is the inspired Word of God. We believe this to be God's Word. Now, that's another issue that some churches seem to have problems with. There are those that have been tearing pages out every time they come across something that they're uneasy with, and then suddenly they pick it up and they open it up, and there's no pages left. We can't do that. And then, of course, there are some who like to add to the Scriptures. They like to bring other writings beside and almost give them the same level. We need to be cautious of all of this. So verse 17 is an interesting verse because it simply says this, Jesus speaking in the upper room, in the discourses, very just a few hours before he is led out to Calvary. This is the time frame that we need to see these scriptures being put in. It helps us to understand, because remember, the context of Scripture is also vital. We can make Scripture say anything we want, quite frankly, if we take it out of context, pluck bits here, pluck bits there, and put together a convincing argument. But this is the verse that we read in verse 17. Jesus speaking, "This is my command, love each other." It's very short, to the point, and I don't think there's a lack of clarity in what is being said here. It's a commandment. We know that we have to take it seriously, very seriously. We take all of Scripture seriously. But when it begins by saying this is a command, and then it simply says love each other. And if you remember back into verses 9 to 13, we discovered that Jesus was talking of the love that his Father had for him. And then our Lord Jesus went on and he says, and this love, the love that God had for him, for the Son, for the Lord Jesus, is the same love that Jesus has for us. So if we just refresh our memories and look at verses 9 to 13, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now let those words sink in for a moment. As the Father has loved me, as God has loved the Son, the Lord Jesus, so have I loved you. And then Jesus says this, right after that statement, he says, now remain in my love. So the first question that some of us need to ask is, are we in his love to begin with? Because the Scripture is saying, remain in my love. Well, to remain in something means you have to be in it to start off with. It's an important point, and again, it's one which we need to pay attention to, more so than maybe we do, because this section of Scripture talks about branches that seem to be thrown into the fire. So the word abide, the word remain, are obviously very important words, and we need to be aware of that. So back to the Scripture. Now remain in my love. And we've looked at this in detail. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, everything Jesus did was commanded, instructed to him to do by his Father. So we know that everything that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus is what the Father is like. People say to me, how can I know what God is like? Well, we have the Scriptures. We can read and know of the Lord Jesus. And we know that he and the Father are one. So in that sense, we're without excuse. We can sometimes want to make distinctions and differences. And we can want to put things, perhaps, that we have decided in our own minds are the picture that we want to have of God. But we need to remember here that Jesus is just speaking very plainly, very clearly, very simply in that sense. And sometimes our temptation is to complicate matters. So we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand. And if we remain in the love of God, then we are able to come to God's Word and we can see so much that is being presented to us. Now, the theme that we have here is the setting for what we were talking about in terms of the battlefield. And it's strange that we go from love to a battle. In fact, it's strange that we see the very next verse that we have here, verse 18, and suddenly this new word appears, hate. So we go from love to hate. That's the progression that we see in these scriptures. But it's a truly wonderful theme, and we could say, why is that? Because it tells us a great deal about God's character. And it's possible that this morning we may learn some things about God's character that we've never really understood before. And one of the things that we need to be aware of is that sometimes people will be prepared to make statements about the character of God which are not always entirely accurate. And so I stress again that we need to come back to God's Word, read it for ourselves, pray and seek, yes, help. We can look up various commentaries and so on. But the first place is always to start with God's Word. So contrary to the understanding that some people have, and indeed even some of those who may call themselves believers or Christians have, very simply as this, is that God is a God of love. And I need you to understand this morning, please don't let anybody ever say to you that God does not love you. He does. Now, how do we know this? This would be a good way of putting some of the things that we've begun to say to the test. Well, one of the ways is to read Scripture and to start to learn about God by turning to His Word. So God created the world, He created us. And if you want to know how something works, I've got to be very careful what I say here, because there are some people that know that even if I did read the instruction manual, after trying to operate the computer or the dishwasher or the washing machine, it would be a challenge. But I have referred to the instructions, the maker's manual, to try and understand what's going on. And when I read it carefully, instead of like skipping to the end, perhaps, then there's a good chance that I can operate it and that we can see something successful come from that. So one way to learn about God is to read His Word. There's no point in coming to church Sunday, week in, week out, and just hearing the minister speak, the elders speak, the pastor speak, and then go home at the end of the day on a Sunday and say, well, look forward to seeing them all next week. This is not what the Christian life is all about. If you want to learn, if you want to grow, and I noticed that Adam prayed in his prayer, and he used a word that we spoke about last week, that word relationship, then that's how our relationship will develop, because we're getting to know God. And that's how we find that the relationship is so important, and we begin to understand exactly what it is that God is saying to us. So we discover then that to read the Scriptures is a good place to start to learn about God. But another way is to actually come to know Him. Now that sounds perhaps hard for some people. They're wondering what I'm talking about at this particular moment in time, because that's what they think they've been doing since they were tiny children. But they've managed to get through the whole of the system, if you like, and they've failed to actually come to know God personally. They failed to have a relationship with Him. They have failed to realize that this isn't some abstract being that we can leave to the pastor to do all the dealings with, but this is personal. This is about us. This is about our lives. And so we need to discover here very quickly and very importantly that we need to actually come to know God, to know His Holy Spirit working in our lives, to know Him at work within us, as 1 John 4 verse 4 says. And then we read, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now this is where it gets really exciting, because we can actually have God living and dwelling within us. Now this is something that people will say that this is impossible. How can the God who created the world have anything to do with us personally? Well, the Scriptures tell us that He does, in the person of the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a thing. The Holy Spirit has emotion and a personality. And that personality and emotion is what it is that is given to us when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of knowing God. This is where we discover that when we turn to His Word, suddenly, instead of just being words printed on a page, they become alive. And this is the only book in this entire planet that is able to change people, transform people, and utterly change them completely. Now, I can shout louder, okay? If you can't hear at the back, let me know, all right? Because the rain is just to remind us that God is in control and we need it. And this morning, we come to His Word and we understand all that He has done for us. It's a wonderful verse that we've read. Now let's remember what it has to say. And I'm going to ask if you can just hear with me. I'll say it once more and then we're all going to say it together. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's say it together. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Friends, I need you to understand that. Whatever this world's going to throw at you, God is greater. And he's in you. When you come to faith in him. When you call on his name for salvation. When you recognize the sin in your life and the fact that you need to repent of it. And to say, I believe in all that you have done. John's gospel has said this repeatedly right from the beginning. And here we are now in chapter 15. And it's still being reported to us. Believe in me and you will be saved. One John 4 and verse 8, just a few verses on in that chapter, describes one of God's primary attributes as being love. And we read these words, just in case you're unsure about this. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now there we have it from God's word clearly explained. God is love. So those that I mentioned earlier who simply got to, God loves you, God loves you. Well, they're right, of course they are. But there's a lot more that we need to understand. And we need to see God's love being applied in our lives. And that comes through relationship, which we saw last week. It comes through our faith in him. And suddenly it all becomes real. Everything begins to fit into place. All these little boxes, this jigsaw puzzle that you have seen and that people have spoken about, suddenly the pieces begin to fit together. And the picture is presented to you. You've known some of the pieces all your lives. Even now you know some of them, but you can't see the picture because you've not brought them together. The Holy Spirit hasn't been allowed to work in your life. So often it's because we think we can do it better ourselves. I just want you to know we can't. I want God in my life because I know I'll just make a terrible, terrible mess of everything if he's not. Now this verse doesn't define God as love. It describes God's love as permeating his essence in all he is and all he does. In everything. Everything about him. And when we listen to the news or to social media, and there's a lot going on at the news at the moment, we pray for Donald Trump that all is well. We know that the situation with COVID-19 is not settled in many respects, and there are people that still need to understand that, yes, this is God is in control, but we need to be aware of what's going on. That's why we're cold in this tent. Although we're warm, because the presence of God is with us, and that warms our hearts. But we see the headlines and stories of scandal and violence and of war. But the thing is that if you're a believer, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing from what we're talking about here in these verses that we can know for certain, that we can have in our lives without any question, without any concern, is this, is that we can have confidence. Absolute confidence, regardless of what the world throws at us, regardless of what the media has to say, regardless of what they say is true or what they say is false or what they're misleading us over. We can have confidence knowing that God is a God of love. And when you put everything against that standard, suddenly the picture, the clarity that we have in our minds of God is different. And as I say, the pieces begin to fit together. You see, everything he has ever done has been done out of love. There was a theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer, and if you've read any of his writings, they're encouraging. And he made this statement. He said, nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is separate from the love of God. Now, if we get that firmly fixed in our minds, then we begin to understand that whatever it is that's going on in our lives, God's love is there, married together, tied together. And that gives us confidence. And if there's something we need in this world today, it's confidence. It's confidence to know that God is interested in us, cares for us. He's interested in everything, every aspect of our lives. As we saw last week, in love, God predestined us. And we saw there that all those who believe in him, because predestination is about those who have come to faith in Christ, will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? It means to be made like Jesus. It means that we don't have to carry on fighting and struggling in our lives with all the problems, the sin, the way that our minds are so easily taken over by the things of this world, because our mind should be the mind of Jesus. It's what Philippians tells us and talks about so clearly. This is God's promise to us. But what are the implications of God's love for us today? Do you even know that God loves you? Are you struggling because somebody in your life has told you that God doesn't love you? And there are many people that I meet that have had that said to them. God only loves certain people. Didn't you know that? Actually, he loves all people. And he wants all people to be saved. The scriptures explain that to us. And he would have that none were lost. Maybe you've been told that God's only an angry God. This is one that I feel so sorry about. Because if we think that God is angry with us all the time, then are we ever going to want that relationship with him? But that's not the character of God. And we're going to see this very clearly in a few moments. If the picture you have of God in your mind is of an angry, cruel God who's waving a big stick at you and he's waiting for every opportunity to give you a rap across the knuckles, then you just need to start reading the scriptures for yourself properly and getting to know the God of love, the God who is concerned for each and every one of us. We've just read from the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us that God is love. I haven't made it up. It's what the scriptures say. And so very quickly this morning, we're going to look at five particularly amazing attributes of God. Now, listen, there's lots more, but we can't spend all the time today looking at those. But, you know, slowly as we begin to go through God's word and as we have been looking at John's gospel, we have seen God speaking to us in such a wonderful way. And as a fellowship, I believe we have grown spiritually because we have begun to look at what the scriptures actually say and we see them being applied in our lives. And the first one that we're going to look at is very simply this: we can trust in God's love. Now, you don't need me to tell you that the world in which we live has a deficit on trust. People will say something and not do it. Politicians are good at giving you the impression that you can trust them. And then they let you down. And sadly, this has also come into churches as well. And we're not talking about trust in the way that we should do. But we can trust in God's love. Notice how I've said that. Trust in God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 to 8 is one of those sections of scripture that is quite often read, maybe at a wedding, for example. Sometimes if there's been some terrorist outburst, and this has happened not so long ago in the UK, and I remember that the Prime Minister or one other important individual read these verses. The context is taken incorrectly. So let's actually read them now and listen to it. We know what they are probably, and if you don't, you will do by the time you go out this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, we read this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Notice that. With the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always, always hopes. Isn't this wonderful? Always perseveres. And then we read these three words at the end. Love never fails. Human love fails. It fails often. Friends let each other down. Husbands and wives get fed up with each other, and love is no longer important. But now that we're beginning to see the love that is spoken of as the attributes of God, we discover this: it never fails. I listened to the radio the other day, and I was really reassured by this. They were talking about the sun. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the sun in any way whatsoever, but the scientist said there's at least 500 billion years of energy left in the sun. I'm relieved by that. But one day, unless God returns within the 500 billion years, the sun will stop. So you see here, we have a love in God that will never fail. Never fail. You see, at the core of these qualities is the unwavering and unfailing aspect of love. God has proven this attribute of his nature to humanity, and throughout the ages, he's maintained a covenantal relationship with humanity since creation. God has made a covenant, and he keeps his covenant. We break them. After the flood, God placed a rainbow in the sky that he would never flood the whole earth again. And when we see the rainbow, we rejoice in that. Even in our sinfulness, God continued to maintain patience with us, and he shows us mercy. I say this from time to time. Who wants to be treated fairly by God? Don't put your hand up. Okay? Because you don't want to be treated fairly by God. What you need is to be treated with mercy. Because if he treated us fairly, you wouldn't want the result from that. We want God to treat us with mercy. And that's why we know that he is a merciful God. When Adam and Eve sinned before they had to leave the garden, God lovingly provided clothing to cover their nakedness. Now, you might think that's a funny thing to bring out at this particular point, but what had they done? They'd turned their backs on him, but he still cared for them. He still loved them. Even through the Israelites' rebellions, notice the plural, God maintained his covenant relationship with them. They did everything to reject God, right down to melting their golden earrings, maybe their gold fillings if they had them, and they made a calf, an image. And whilst Moses was on the mountain, communing with God, they were dancing around a golden statue, an idol. Who was it who showed anger? Was it God? It was Moses. After Jonah fled from the Lord, God said, go that way. Jonah went that way. Jonah knew why the storm was there. He knew there was no way out of it unless they threw him overboard. But he didn't know that God was going to save him. But God, in his graciousness, did. We see God at work. By looking at the faithfulness of God's love throughout history, you and I can trust him. It doesn't mean that we won't go through difficult times. We've already considered, as we've been studying these scriptures together, that when God disciplines us, that's when we're closest to him. And there are times when these things happen and we need to recognize that this is the actions of a loving God who is changing us. And I'm so glad in my life that God brought discipline. And it was then that I discovered how close and how loving and how kind and how gracious and how faithful he really is. And I rejoice in that. And I praise him for that. So we know that we can trust God's love. We trust him because he loves us. So the second one we're going to look at is that our salvation, our coming to faith in him, is an expression of God's love. The greatest demonstration of God's love was the gift of who? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, wait for it, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't want to perish. I want eternal life. And that comes through our belief and our trust in the Savior. You see, God didn't send his Son, the Lord Jesus, as a reward to the obedient. Many people seem to think this. But he was sent as a ransom for many. We see Jesus display his love throughout his life and ministry. And as we've been working our way through John's Gospel, we have come across some of the most incredible encounters. Can you remember that blind man? The disciples, they had it all sorted out. Who sinned, they said, this man or his parents? Can you imagine the insensitivity? The man is stood in front of them. And they say it just like that. And Jesus says, neither. This is done to show my glory. And now we're beginning to see here that God's love was demonstrated clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus displayed his love and that love throughout his earthly life and ministry. He healed the sick without requiring gratitude. He displayed humility even though he was the King of Kings. Even while on the cross, Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of the ones who had placed him there. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 4:10, Romans 5 and 8. And incidentally, if you have our church app, you can get all the Bible references when you go to the page on the church app. You also get notifications as to what's going on at church. So if you haven't signed up for that, go to the app store or press a few buttons and something will happen. and if you're stuck, talk to Carly. Oh, there's instructions in the bulletin. Okay. Carly's obviously hoping that I'll keep an eye on that to know what's going on. But you see, our salvation is an expression of God's great and unfailing love for us. This is the action of a God of love, in that he has called us, he speaks to us, he knows us by name, and we see that as we come to faith in him, God's love becomes a part of us. The third point we look at is that our ability to love is enabled through God's love. Now, this is a very important point, and we spent a whole Sunday morning speaking about it, because some people get the idea that it's because we love that God loves us. No, it's not. It's because God loves us that we're able to love. And we have to understand this. Jesus set for us an example to love, and he gives us a command to follow his example. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he took the role of a servant, and he placed the needs of others over his own dignity. And then what did he say do that we should do? To do the same. To wash our friends, our neighbors, our family's feet. To assume the position of a servant and to do this. Now we're beginning to see clearly what it is when we talk about the love of God. He instructed the disciples and by default us to follow and to do the same. He tells us to love our neighbors as well as our enemies. Yet this task to the believer is not burdensome because we know that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, we've spoken about it often and we recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is so important for us to be able to see at work in our lives. Without knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit can't work in us. We can't show that fruit. And then you begin to say to yourself, no wonder there are people that call themselves Christians, but they behave like they're not, because the Holy Spirit isn't working in them. It might be what they call themselves, but it is not what has taken place in their lives. When we rest and abide in God, love outpours into the lives of other people as a result of others around us. 1 John 4 and verse 7, again, it's a lovely section of Scripture. It speaks of the love of God very clearly. It is through our love that the world will know that we belong to Christ. And all of this comes from the fact that in Christ we are loved first. So you see, our ability to show love to the world in which we're a part of, the community in which we're a part of, the families in which we're a part of, that ability comes from the love that we have in our own hearts and lives, where we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have recognized our need of salvation, and it has been graciously granted unto us and given to us. Fourthly, we can rest in God's love. Now, this is also important because the world in which we live at this present moment in time is not a peaceful world. We have to work very hard to be able to maintain the standard of living that we want to have. We find ourselves constantly battling a world which seems to throw everything against us when it comes to our walk with God. We discover that the world itself is a world where peace is simply not something that we see often. There are people today who are starving, and every single day is an absolute battle for them to find enough food to live. You try living on 25 cents a week as the equivalent that some people are struggling in. And yet, you even discover in amongst these people, I was listening to a terribly sad program. You've probably been noticing that there's been a lot of rapes of women in India. Now, I don't know if you understand, but India has an appalling caste system, whereas if you're a Brahmin at the top, you get everything, absolutely everything. But if you're a Dalit at the bottom, then you are considered worse than the dirt on the street. And people are treated appallingly because of a system that has been put in place and people operated in that way. Try loving God if you have nothing. But there are many, many people in that caste system at the very bottom who are rich beyond all imagining because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church in India is growing amongst these people at a great and wonderful rate. Because God shows to them his love, and it's real. We can rest in God's love. We can have confidence in God's love. And we rejoice in that. But over all of these things, there is one more wonderful truth that we see here in this scripture. I'm going to read it again for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Which is relevant and vital to his followers, to you and to me. What does it mean to be loved by Jesus in the same way that God the Father loves the Son? Need you to listen carefully to this part. Again, it's something that we skip over maybe too easily. God loved the Son right the way from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation. And he loves us from before the creation of the world. He loves us from before the creation of the world. You see, to live knowing that I am loved as God loves Jesus means God loves me as if I had done nothing wrong as well. When we are saved through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross, then we are justified. What does justification mean? It means to be made right with God. Do you understand how important that is? How wonderful that is? It's to be just as if we'd never sinned. But here's the warning. Jesus calls us to stay. He says, remain in my love. We can be loved by God, and you know what? We can miss all the benefits. You can be loved and never stop to receive that love. You can be loved and miss the joy of that love. You can be loved as God loves Jesus and live oblivious to it. You see, unless we remain near to him, it is as if we are dead branches. Verse 6, chapter 15, branches that will be tossed into the fire. Jesus is saying something like this. He says, I'm offering a fresh, joyful life, and you live life lost in the debris, in the garbage, in the rubbish. Let the word sink in here. Let yourself know that you are dearly loved as much as the Father loves the Son. And I think every Christian wants to live a good life. We want to be good people. And Jesus says that you can live a good life, but not without me. Remember back in verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing. That didn't mean that you can't eat your dinner. What it meant is that, spiritually speaking, you can do nothing. Could our Lord have said it any more plainly? You cannot live good and creative lives without knowing that you are loved in the same way God loves Jesus. Stay in his love means to love others as if God loves them in the way Jesus is loved. If God so loved them, so I love them. And I believe that this is where this whole thing of God's love can break down. Love others in the same way that Jesus loves you. Love others because God loves them in the same way he loves Jesus. Let these words sink in. You cannot love others without knowing him, without having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first. You can try, but it won't work. It'll be superficial. It will be nothing more than just your efforts. But then we say to ourselves, can true love be commanded? Well, we must keep in mind that Christian love is not basically a feeling. What is it then? It's an act of the will. Now you begin to see where this fits in. The proof of our Christian love is not in our feelings, but in our actions. There are some days when you might feel like you're a Christian, but the following day you don't. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. And to what extent do our actions go or should go in showing our love to others? Well, according to the scripture that we have here, to the extent of laying down our lives for Christ and for one another. 1 John 3 and verse 16. It's interesting, if you look up chapter 3 and verse 16 in the Bible of any book, you discover some wonderful, wonderful verses. But then you do that for any verse and you discover that every verse is wonderful. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and for our sisters. And who did Jesus, our Lord, lay his life down for? Just his friends? No. He also laid down his life for his enemies. How do we know that? Because his word tells us, Romans 5 verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus died for us when we were enemies to him. Yes, our emotions are certainly involved, but real Christian love is an act of the will. It means treating others the way God treats us, and we can't do that unless we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life is being lived through us. So our Lord in verse 17 spoke about love. But as I alluded to and mentioned earlier, in fact, now we come to verse 18, and this new word appears. It's the opposite of love. What is it? It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In verse 18, just eight verses, verse 18 to verse 25, just eight verses, the word hate is used six times. Now, it's a strong word. You don't need me to tell you that. If someone says they hate you, how do you feel about that? It's not nice, is it? If you were to talk to someone, it's like kids in the play, I hate you. And you know the damage that that does to that child. It's a horrible thing. Maybe some of us can relate and remember something that has been said to us in the past and that word has been used. It's a word which shouldn't be used, but sadly, it is often used in the world, and sadder even more is that sometimes in the church it's used. Who is our Lord talking of that is hated by the world? Yes, it's himself. But if you're a believer here this morning, it's you and me as well. That's what the scriptures are talking about. If we claim Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, the world will hate us. Why does it hate us? It hates us all because of Jesus. It hates us because of the truth that Jesus brings. It seems incredible that anyone would hate Jesus Christ and indeed his people. Jesus, the only Savior of the world. Jesus who died for the sins of the world. Jesus who healed sick people. Jesus who showed compassion on all those who call to him and call to him for salvation. Jesus who healed the sick. Jesus who raised people from the dead. Jesus who sat little children on his knee and blessed them. Jesus who calls to you and me, and he's doing that right now because God's word is his calling to us. And what is he calling us to? To come to rest in him. This Jesus is hated by the world, by the people that do not know him, those who have no time for him, those who do not love him. Why? Have you ever asked yourself why? Even those who call themselves religious can hate him. Why? What has he done to deserve this treatment? So say in just a few hours, from Jesus having spoken these words, the religious leaders of Israel are going to take Israel's shepherd out and crucify him and put him to death. Why? Well, we turn to the scriptures, and our Lord explains clearly to us. He says, John chapter 7, verse 7, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. That's it. When you want to know something that is being spoken of, turn to God's word, read it, hear it, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And Jesus says, it's because I testify that it is evil. You see, the world in which we live is quite happy to live in darkness, and even though the darkness brings pain and sadness and fear to so many people, and we see this even with COVID-19 at the moment, the deaths apparently have exceeded 1 million people, and there are people who are genuinely afraid. Adam and I met a lady just walking down the street here, and she wouldn't come not within 2 meters of us, but within 6 meters of us, because she's terrified about COVID-19. The world finds itself living in fear. And I tell you, that sounds like a pandemic to me. Since, I think, about March, 1 million people have died, they say, from COVID-19. In that same period, over 1 million people have taken their own lives. And very often it's because of fear. They're afraid. They don't see the love of God. They don't hear or understand it. Jesus came and spoke peace, and he's still speaking peace now. He preached, and we continue to preach the peace of the gospel. We preach the gospel of peace. But because he spoke the truth, and the gospel we preach is the truth, and the world hated Jesus, and it continues to hate the message of the gospel today. Jesus was the Son of God, but the people cried, crucify him, crucify him. He was killed because he spoke the truth to an evil world where men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. John 3 and verse 19. But because of our relationship with Christ, when we have come to faith in him, we will find that we too will be hated by the world. We will be despised and hated even by our own families. And Jesus in Luke 12, verses 51 to 53, said this, we understand, we've been warned. Do you think that I came to give peace on earth? Well, yes, you did. You said this was the gospel of peace. Well, it is the gospel of peace when we receive it. Jesus went on, he said, no, I tell you, but rather division. I thought it was about unity. It is about unity in Jesus Christ. But for those who are outside of salvation, it's division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There will be division. And where does this division come from? It comes from the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ brings peace, yes, to those who accept it. We are made free from sin. We have hope. Hope in Jesus. But at the same time, it will bring division. It will bring persecution. And it will bring hatred. Even in this fellowship, we have seen this at work. Because of the gospel, there have been families that have caused division. Because a son or a daughter will say, I've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the result is not hallelujah, praise the Lord, but it's leave. That's the reality of the gospel. Does this mean that we stop preaching the gospel? No, of course it doesn't mean. It means that we preach the gospel more fervently. Does it mean that we stop encouraging people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because knowing that if that happens, they could face some terrible experiences in their life? No. It means that we preach the gospel more fervently. Does it mean that we damp down the gospel? We stop it from causing an offense to people? No. We don't change it. We don't make it softer in our own thinking or smoother or more palatable or whatever the word is that you want to use. No, we can only preach and teach what we are given by God. And it is our Lord and Savior that sets the pattern for us. Hebrews 12, one of the verses, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners. Wait for it, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, upon his love. And when it comes to looking around and we see the culture in which we live, we can see the gospel of truth. But it is this gospel that will cause people to hate us. And that's why I said at the beginning that we're about to venture into the battlefield. And during the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at spiritual warfare, because we have an enemy. There are people who walk around and have no concept of the fact that Satan is our enemy. They think he's just some sort of thing that people talk about. He's real. And do you know where he wants to attack you first of all? In your mind. In your mind. If he can get you to think something wrong, then he's won a little victory. And that's why we need to safeguard our minds. And so during the course of the next couple of weeks, come with your armor on. Park the tank outside the church here. Because that's what we've got to talk about. And you know, we are seeing spiritual warfare at a rate that maybe we've never seen before in this world. Because it's the whole world. This COVID-19 business has affected every single person on the planet, one way or another. And it's not over yet. So that's what we're going to look at. It's going to be exciting. We're going to learn a lot. And I just pray that you'll come ready to do that. Amen.